Jerry. Hope you guys have big plans for Labor Day. This afternoon and this evening, I get to finish my 20-page paper that I've been writing, and I'm excited about it. It's a project that if I get it approved, I have it planned for us to implement in the future. Tomorrow for Labor Day, though, I get to start another paper that's due Friday. I had to read a 440-page book on educational theory. And if you think that was fun, it was dry as a bone. So pray for me tomorrow during Labor Day as I start writing a review of that book. But things could be worse. It could be a lot worse. Man, I really am excited to be here, and I'm excited to be alive. And, you know, it's just wonderful having a relationship with God and knowing that God made this relationship with Him in such a way that we have a relationship with each other. We get to enjoy each other. And that's not going to stop. It's going to last forever. For all eternity, God has this purpose and plan for our lives. But it's not all on peaches and cream on this side of heaven. Sometimes life is tough and difficult. And that was the true of Joshua and the Israelites as they determined to conquer the promised land. As we've been working through the book of Hebrews, we got to chapter 11, and the author of Hebrews began to point out different characters from the Bible that exhibited faith for us to go back and look at. So we went and looked at Abraham, and then at Isaac, and then Jacob, and then Joseph, and then Moses. Were y'all here during all that? And it wasn't expository. We just kind of worked through that because I think the author of Hebrews was intending for us to kind of glean through their lives to remember, be reminded of a lot of things we already have picked up on and learned. It's good for us to be reminded of things we already know in the Word of God, and that happens a lot in church and in the Bible study on Sunday mornings and worship. So our next little character and person to look at is Joshua. His name was Hosea. In the beginning, Moses changed his name to Yahweh Saves, Yeshua. That name would be the name of, in the New Testament, Jesus. Moses, we looked at last time, died on Mount Nebo as he looked at the promised land. God said that his number was up. He had finished the work that God had for him, and he died on that mountain. Even though he got to see the promised land, he wasn't going to get to go and lead the people of Israel. And there was more than one reason. It wasn't just that Moses didn't obey the Lord one time publicly in his life. And the Bible goes on to illustrate, even after that, that there never was a guy like him. He was just incredible. God spoke to him face to face. Tremendous guy of faith. But he was not the man to lead Israel into the promised land, because Moses was known, he was a representative of the law. He was known for giving the law and taking possession of the land, of the promised land, had nothing to do with the law. It had to do with the fact that the people were going to have faith in God and Yahweh, and He was going to give them the victory, not because they earned it or deserved it, but because God loved them and wanted to bless them. So Joshua was needed, a new man and another type of the Messiah to come for them. He's already come for us, and that would be Jesus Christ. He's like Jesus. in that he's going to conquer this land. He's going to conquer the enemies on this land. Now, 40 years earlier, Numbers 13 and 14, the people were commanded by God to go in, and they chose not to do so. They chose not to believe God. They were afraid. And so everybody 20 and older died in the wilderness. They didn't get the opportunity to go into the promised land, even though God had already given them the title deed to that land in Numbers 13 and 14. There's an old saying, what is it? 9/10 of the law is what? Possession. There's a difference between ownership and possession. And God had given the title deed to his people for this place we call the promised land. And some people speculate that really the circumference of this area, the approximation's about 300,000 square miles. A daunting task. Now, they only conquered about 10% of that, about 30,000 square miles. But God had given the title deed to them. But they had a part to play in taking possession of it. And that's why over in 1 Corinthians 10, God says these people were examples for us in the way we ought to live our land, lives. Because God has a land for us, not a physical land, but a land that Jesus referenced as the abundant life. He's given us the title deed to that as believers. But ownership is not the same as possession, taking possession. Because we still have enemies, just like they did. Now, not in our context, not physical enemies, but spiritual enemies that we have to deal with. So as we go back and look at Joshua and see what God did in his life and the lives of others, it helps us as we try to ascertain how God wants us to live our lives and to possess the abundant life that Jesus promised as a Christian. Let's just read a few verses here. And again, this is not an expository story. We're just trying to glean some thoughts and in the next few weeks about Joshua after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. The Lord said to Joshua, verse 2, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them." Amen. "To the Israelites, I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, and all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you, and I will never leave you nor forsake you." That is repeated again in Hebrews chapter 13. "Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn to it to the right or the left, that you may be successful in wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." And that's kind of what we want to look at today and think about. And really, the title I have for you today is this: Dan Rather didn't invent this word. Where does courage come from? They're going to need plenty of it to go into this place. There's lots of people in the Promised Land who have different ideas than the Israelites. They're wicked people. These people are sacrificing their children to demon gods. They're doing terrible things, living wicked lives. They have no intention of giving this property up. In fact, even the Bible says later on in the book of Joshua, as Caleb is recounting his story 7 years later, the conquest will last about 7 years. He said, I not only want to go into this property, into this land, and take the land that God has given to us, I want the hardest part. I want to take the place in Hebron. Because in Hebron, that's where the giants lived. And Caleb said, that's the property that I want. That's the hill that I'm going to take. That's the mountain that I'm going to conquer in the Lord. Wow. I mean, I'm thinking to myself, where does this courage come from? You know, all throughout the Bible, you have this exhibition of special people with this special kind of courage. Later on, we'll get to a little guy with ruddy hair who faces a giant by the name of Goliath with 5 stones, and all he needed was 1 to knock him out, and did so. Where did that courage come from? The rest of Israel, they were all afraid. They were all scared. And you go to the book of Daniel, and they told Daniel, they said, you better not pray like you always have, because if you do, it's going to be bad for you. The next day, he got up and prayed just like he always had. And they threw him into a den of lions. Where does that courage come from? Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, you better hit the deck when you hear the trumpet. You better bow down and worship the image of Nebuchadnezzar, or into the furnace you go. The trumpet sounds, and thousands of people hit the deck, except for 3. And into the furnace they went. Where do you get that kind of courage? You go on to the New Testament. And there's a guy by the name of Stephen, and he's preaching the gospel to people who have disdain for Jesus Christ and all his followers, and he could care less. And they stone him to death. Apostle Paul, you could go on about his life. People all throughout church history, Polycarp as he's being burned at the stake, Tyndale, the list is endless of these people that faced death, and yet they exhibited great courage. Where does that stuff come from? Well, not just the courage that we need to die, but the courage also we need to live where we are today. Now, I believe in the sovereignty of God and the depravity of man, but that does not mean that man, even though he is lost, cannot do some good things. Certainly he can and does. He just can't do anything that measures up to making him stand before God in a righteous way. He can't do that. But he can still help people. He can still do good things, even in this depraved state. Miss Thomas up in Michigan, there was a ring at her doorbell. She went and answered the door, and there before her door was the most notorious gang members of her city. And they had come to take all her 7 children and initiate all of them into their gang. They had decided they were going to take over. Miss Thomas said, if y'all will please just wait 1 moment, I'll be right back. She went into the closet. She picked something up. She came outside. And she had a double-barrel shotgun. And she said, let me tell you people something. The only gang that's around here is the Thomas gang. And if you've got any problem with that, you can deal with this. And they all scattered like flies. That's an interesting way to have courage, to exhibit courage. By the way, her youngest son was Isaiah Thomas, the famous basketball player. She wasn't going to let any gang member take over her children. God not only gives us courage for dying, He gives us courage for living. I was reading about a guy in California. His name is Scott, and he was 19 years old. He was an Eagle Scout. He was a sophomore at USC, and he was getting baptized on this particular day in the bay as his church came down to baptize there in the bay. I would never do that. There are sharks in those waters. They had courage. Three young ladies had been swept out with a riptide. And Scott didn't even consider his own life. He ran out, he swam out there, got one, brought her back, swam back out there, got the second one, came back and swam back out there and got the third one. And the third one was unconscious, and he put her on his back as he swam back to shore and saved all three of those girls' lives, knowing that his own life was in jeopardy. How do you get that kind of stuff? It's amazing. The courage that people have. These people were going to need courage. You know, it's interesting that the training that God gave Joshua and his people to go and fight this military campaign. The scripture says that God took Joshua and all his people out to the gun range. Give them target practice. No, he didn't take them to the gun range. You know, the only training that he gave them was he pointed their noses right back into the Word of God, into the book. I'll tell you where courage comes from. It comes from God. And what the Lord instructs Joshua in as a leader, remember, God's very interested in leadership. Joshua has been watching another leader by the name of Moses. And so he's been gleaning from Moses' life about how to lead people, how to have a strategy to be a man of God so that people will know God and follow God themselves and become leaders and lead others. This has always been God's plan, and it hasn't changed to this very day. Like it or not, you're leading somebody. I mean, if you're a mom and a dad, you're leading your family. You're leading your children. Like it or not, they're watching you every single day and what you say, how you respond. When something goes bad, when something goes awry, when somebody blocks your goal and you complain about it, guess what you're teaching your children? When things go south, what you do is you complain. You tell God that you don't like the way He's treating you. That's what you're doing. And that's what you don't want to do. That's the wrong kind of leadership. And our kids are watching us. And our grandchildren, for some of us, are watching us. How do we deal with everyday problems that come our way? How do we deal with living, not just with dying? Do we deal with it with courage, or do we deal with it with a bad taste in our mouth? Blaming others. It's their fault. They don't have our best interest in mind. If only this would have happened in my life. If only I had the right mama and daddy. If it wasn't for my brother. One for my sister. And on it goes, blaming and blaming. And if we do that, other people, not just our kids, but other people watch us at work and at school and at church and in our community. We've got enemies to fight. And we got to pick up the right weapons. Or we're going to be in big trouble. Joshua, he had a big stick to carry. He had to have big shoulders. And you know, the day came when Moses wasn't there for him to go talk to him anymore. Don't you know he confided in Moses all the time? They were best friends. Now Moses is gone. You know what? God just kind of kicked off that little hindrance to his life. And said, now it's time for you to trust me instead of trusting Moses. And that's what God does with all of us. He'll take things out of your life that keeps you from depending upon God more in your life. He'll do that. And we'll sometimes complain about that. Listen, God is sovereign. God is on the throne. He has never left the throne. He will never leave the throne. And he knows exactly what he's doing. And he orchestrates your life. He orchestrates my life. There's nothing that happens in your life without God allowing it to happen. And that's why the Bible says, rejoice, and again I say rejoice, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. This is why in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul, who was in chains, said this. He said, actually, my chains have furthered the gospel. Wow. Now, he could have been sitting there in that little Roman prison cell and whining and crying and saying, God, you know, I'm just trying to do what you want me to do, and look where I end up. Why am I here? I should be out there just being able to share and preach the gospel. I'm confined in here. Things are not going right. You could open those doors like you did at Philippi. Why don't you do that now? No, he didn't. He didn't say that. He said, these chains have actually furthered the gospel because the entire Roman guard has heard about my imprisonment. They have heard why I'm here. Why? Because I got to preach the gospel. And they heard it from my prison cell. And that word has spread from one soldier to the next. And not only has the Roman prison guard got to hear the gospel, but many believers around me have got to hear about it. And they hear how encouraged I am about the Lord and how God is working through my life, even in this prison cell. And they are encouraged by that. They are given confidence by that. In fact, they're given courage. Courage for living. God, he's going to do something with Joshua here. He is going to give him a command. And this is what we want to pay attention to in the few minutes we have remaining. This command is what? To be what? Strong and... And this is a tough word, courageous. Right? Be strong and courageous. Now, what kind of action does this denote? Is this like he's giving Joshua an option here? He's giving Joshua a suggestion here. No, what's he giving him? This is an imperative. He is giving him a command. Oop, ran out of there. In, there we go. See, if I just put that on a PowerPoint, y'all wouldn't pay attention. But because I do stuff like that, you watch what I'm doing. And it keeps you awake. I purposely misspell words. Forgive me, Lord. Now, he says, I want you to, I'm going to command you to be strong and courageous because why? Here's why you can be strong and courageous. Because, Joshua, I'm with you. I'm with you. And then the author of Hebrews is going to quote what he says in Hebrews 13. He says, I will never leave you and will never forsake you. I'm going to give you this land. Now, If you go over to Ephesians chapter 6, the Lord is going to reiterate this. He's going to talk about the armor of the Christian life. But in Ephesians chapter 6, here's another imperative. This is a command, just as well. He's going to say, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Now, you have to be strong in the Lord to be the kind of mother and father and husband and wife that God wants you to be, or a single parent like Miss Thomas. I mean, you have to have the strength of the Lord to face trials, to face difficulties in your life, to face storms, and to rise above them. Everybody goes through storms. The question is, do you rise above them? Are you an overcomer, or do you let the storm wreck your life? Does the storm cause your ship to be shipwrecked? Or do you make it to the other side? Ask the question. Well, God wants us to rise above it. He doesn't want our faith to be shipwrecked. The Apostle Paul even used that terminology in the New Testament. How do you do that? Nothing new. You guys have been here for a while. And it works. Christianity works because the object of our faith is Jesus Christ. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. In other words, my confession for living, I am strong in the Lord. I also confess, Lord, I am not strong in and of myself. I am weak. I'm a weakling. The devil could toss me around like a wet rag. I am no match. No way. But in the Lord. In the Lord. When I draw nigh to God, when I submit to the authority of God, and I resist the devil, what does he have to do? Run as fast as he can. Not because he's afraid of me, but who's he afraid of? God in me. But possession is 9/10 of the law. God has given me this title deed, but I must possess it. I must conquer. How do I do that? That's what our author is trying to tell us in the book of Hebrews. You got to have faith. You want courage to be able to work through the storms and the difficulties of life, and not to be afraid, not to stick your head in the sand. Then our confession is that we are strong in the Lord. And so what happens? Here's what happens. And this is how this stuff works. In just a couple of minutes. A circumstance. Circumstance. A circumstance of life occurs. And it's one that's going south. Okay? It's not going the way we want it to go. What do you do? And you're going to, all of a sudden, you're going to have that sinking feeling. You're going to have that bad feeling. It's just going to be it's going to be automatic sometimes, because you don't directly control your feelings. It just happens. Okay. Now, what are you going to do? What are you going to do at that point? Well, you can do this. Right? You can complain, you can judge, you can blame, you can be frustrated. Okay? Frustration is not a fruit of the Spirit, in case you didn't know that. It's a work of the flesh. When you are frustrated, mark it down. You are not walking with God. Because frustration will take a decision on your part, and it's the wrong decision. So you got this bad circumstance. You got this boss that doesn't like you. You got this teacher that doesn't understand you. You know, whatever it is, things are not going according to your plan. Here's what you got to do. You got to say, I'm a dead man. I'm dead to that emotion. I'm dead to that feeling. I'm dead to that circumstance. I'm only alive to the will and work of God. You know why? You see, in other words, that's really saying Ephesians 6:10. You're really saying that. You know why you're saying that? Because you're saying that because God is still on the throne. And He never moved off. And you know what you're saying? When you decide you want to complain and judge and blame others and get irritated and frustrated, all that, you know what you're saying? God is dead. You're saying God's not on the throne anymore. You're saying God's not sovereign. Lastly, Catherine was married to Martin Luther. You remember how they got married? Martin got saved. And he came out of the Catholic Church. Well, some other priests and some other nuns, they got married. They got saved, and they came out of the Catholic Church. And so now they were all single. So they're all in one room. And Martin said, you know, guys, really, we should get married. This would be a good thing for us to do. So you guys pick somebody over there who's ever left. I'll pick her. I wouldn't recommend that. But the Reformation's just beginning, and so... So Catherine, she's a beautiful woman, beautiful woman. The Reformation wasn't going according to plan. Martin's plans, Dr. Luther. And he got depressed. By the way, depression's not a work, nor a fruit of the Spirit either. Catherine noticed it. She thought Dr. Luther needed a little help. And so she went and put on a widow's garb. And she began to go around the house mourning and grieving and crying in sorrow. Dr. Luther thought, who died? Catherine, what are you doing? She said, I'm mourning. Why are you mourning? Because the way you are acting is such that you are saying God is dead. Martin's a smart guy. He got the picture real quick. He began to smile. And thank the Lord for Catherine. No, Lord, you do whatever you want to do. Doesn't matter. However you want to orchestrate my life. Plans work out, don't work out. No, I am dead to anything that's outside of your will. I am dead to anything that's outside of your word. No, I will be strong and courageous in the Lord Jesus Christ. I will demonstrate with my life that you are on the throne and you are alive. God, help me so that people don't see my life and say, God must be dead. Help us, Lord, to be strong in the Lord, not just for dying, but for living. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for reminding us again of how we ought to be thinking. Because just as the Israelites had their enemies, so we have ours. You've already conquered them all. But what's left for us to do is to trust you by faith, so that our experience becomes what you have paid for and given to us through title deed. Our confession today, this is what we need to say every day. I am strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. I am dead to any emotion, any feeling, any thought, any word, any circumstance, any storm that's outside of God's will. I am only alive to what the Lord wants for my life. This is our confession. This will help us to take possession of the land. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.